at first glance, you hardly would think it's possible. The big ship, the big ocean liner, and the little tug. The little tug pushes its nose up against the bow of the big ship. And slowly turns the direction of that ship. This little tug, this little thing has the power to change the course of a ship. Can you imagine if a church, can you imagine if a group of followers of Jesus Christ would be so intent on changing a culture that they gave themselves to that? See, we live in a culture that is full of, like, significant tension. We live in a culture that seems to be turned and bent away from God. But what if God's people, in and around any place where there's someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, what if they would nose up their life with such an intention, with such a prayerfulness, with such of a carefulness, that they would turn and change the direction of another person's life, that they would turn and change the direction of a culture, that they would turn and change the direction of a city, a region, a country? What if God's people were so intent on making a difference? Listen to this passage. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. It says this: if you love those who love you, what reward is that? If you just love those who love you, like this, if you just love other followers of Jesus, big whoop. If you just love people who look like you, big deal. If you just love your kids and your family, woo-hoo! So what? It's like what he's saying. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax, by the way, my wife does taxes. Are you not even the tax collector? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those who are your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You know what he's saying? If you wear the name of Jesus, you ought to love and care beyond what's expected, beyond what's normal human decency. There ought to be something about the way we live that is so magnificent, so powerful, so amazing, especially to the non-believer, the person who doesn't know Jesus yet, that it makes them stop and say, you know what? That lady, like, she seems all in. Like, she's the real deal. That guy, he's like the real deal. There's something different about the way they seem to care, or the same way they seem to get involved. Imagine what would happen if the people you were praying for, if God would open doors and let you step closer to their life, that it would change how they think about Jesus. That it would change the way they think about life. That your family members, your neighbors, your relatives, your acquaintances who don't know Christ yet. What if the way you packaged Christ was so beautiful that it caused him to stand up and take notice? What if the way you packaged the gospel was so amazing that the people around you stood up and took notice? By the way, what's the word gospel mean? And what's the good news about? Okay, a little bit more this time, ready? What's the word gospel mean? And who's the good news about? Okay, this one, once more, really big, right? Because we don't want to be passive about the good news, right? What's the word gospel mean? And who's the good news about? And what if your life so packaged the good news that people stood up and take notice? I want to read from from Titus, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. This is a passage. Titus was a preacher. He was a pastor in the city of Crete. And the apostle Paul is writing to him to tell him how to train followers of Jesus Christ. And there's some phrases in here that I want us to underline and take notice of. And then we'll talk about what it means to care beyond expected. Right? This is Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. You, however, you meaning Titus, the preacher, the pastor, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. You know what he's saying? Don't compromise the truth. Stay focused on the truth. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith and in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Right? This idea of the older teaching the younger. Matter of fact, we're starting a ministry called Titus 2 Ministry, where the older women, some of the older women in our church are mentoring younger women to help them live out these things. But notice what it says next. This is the part I want to encourage you to underline. Let me start at verse 5. To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. This is the part I want you to underline. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Like for those that are looking for the next thing that a follower of Jesus Christ does, so they go, I got you. But they look and they look and look and they find nothing. Because of the way you package the gospel. Verse 9. Teach slaves or bondservants to be subject to their masters. And by the way, this next part, just for culture's sake, you could probably understand this in this context to be like those of you who are employees. Right? Those of you who work for someone. Teach the employees or the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything and try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Did you notice that last part? I need to step back for a second. This idea of slavery here is not the same as slavery in the United States, which was horrible, and this was horrible as well, but this was most commonly people who were so in debt that they sold themselves to be slaves for a period of time to pay off debt. Not always, there are some other ugly things too, but in most contexts, that's what we're talking about here. But he says this, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That whoever these people are in all these contexts, that they wouldn't malign the word of God, that they give nothing to be ashamed of, and that they would make the packaging around the truth of who Jesus is attractive to those who don't know Jesus yet. To care for others, to love others beyond what they would expect, so much so that they'd stand up and take notice of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Here's my first point this morning. Care beyond expected. Live up into who you are. Care beyond what is expected. Live up into who you are. Basically, what he's saying in all of these contexts is that because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because what is true of you as a Christ follower, because of what God has done in you, live in such a way that people would look at your life and say, oh my goodness, yes, that must be what a real follower of Jesus looks like. That you'd have nothing in your life that would make people say, oh no, he doesn't believe the Bible. That you have nothing in your life that would malign the word of God. That when people are looking for something against you, they would watch your life and say, you know what? I don't agree with everything he says. I don't like what he says, but he's certainly a good guy. I don't agree with everything she says. I don't like everything she says, but she's certainly a good gal. There's something about him or her because of, I guess it might be the Jesus thing, that makes their life seem different than mine. There's something attractive about them. In other words, what Paul is saying, hey, you guys, be examples of the good news. Be examples of who Jesus is. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. Communicate so that there's something real about you that draws people towards Jesus. It says in the Gospel of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and full of truth. What if followers of Jesus Christ would do that? say, we're not going to compromise the truth, but we're going to be full of grace. What if we were so intent on loving God and loving others that it showed by the way we lived? Let me say that again. By the way, I got a lot of work to do in this area. But what if we were so intent on loving God and loving others that it showed in the way we lived? See, some of us, we think that the main reason we obey God is something about this relationship. The relationship between me and God. Or the reason we obey is so that God can bless us or we can bless him or go back and forth. But he's saying that one of the reasons you live a good life is not just this. It's this. It's the lives of the people around you so that your life can be a blessing to others who don't know Jesus yet. In Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, you will be a blessing and you will be a blessing to all the nations. That the intention of the way we obey Christ, the way we live with character, the way we model the things of God, isn't just so that God is happy and pleased with us. That's not what it's about. It's about so that the world, those that don't know Jesus yet, would look and say, oh my goodness, that must be what Jesus is like, the way that husband and wife love each other like that. Or that must be the way Jesus would talk to other people. Or that must be the way Jesus would care for other people. That there'd be something about the way our lives would be lived that people would take notice. Hey, by the way, have you ever heard of that phrase, fake news? Have you? Right? Have you heard that? Right? Fake news? Have you ever heard of fake Christians? Followers of Jesus were labeled fake long before the news was. It was called hypocrisy. It's the number one thing people who don't know Jesus say about Christians. That they don't really live what they say. That they're not truly authentic. What if we just said, you know what? We're going to ask God for the people we pray for, that he would somehow help us to be less hypocritical. Let me give us three words that will help us think through that. Three words. The first word is character. That we'd ask God to shape us and develop a character in us, that we'd be the kind of people of integrity, that we'd live the love of the gospel, that we'd be truthful, not lying, not even like stretching the truth, or what my grandma used to call little fibs, that we try to be people of honesty, that we'd be the same out of town as we are in town, that when we're on a business trip, the activities we would do on a business trip would not be different from the activities we do when we're home, that we'd have character, that we'd be compassionate and willing to do an honest day's work and to not steal from our employer. It would be forgiving or humble or kind. And we wouldn't badmouth people. Can I tell you an embarrassing story? Or a story that made me think, ah, man. Right, I was with a group of people from this church, and we were at a cafe, and we were talking. And I honestly don't think we were saying anything inappropriate, but the waitress that overheard us commented to someone else how we were bad-mouthing people. And then we heard it back. And I thought, oh, man. But here's what shows that there is work that needs to be done in us. Our instinct was to talk softer, not to change our talk. We started to whisper rather than change what we were saying. You know what that is? That's a lack of character. And what we're saying is we want to be people who allow the work of God to work in us so much so that it changes, transforms who we are. Here's the second word, authenticity. You know what authenticity is? It's the admission that says I'm not measuring up to who I want to measure up to. It's me, when I heard that, going to the waitress and apologizing. Authenticity is saying, I want to be transparent, I want to admit failure, I want to reject pretense and hypocrisy,
I want truth in all the areas of my life. I want to take off the mask. You know what the word hypocrisy means? It means to wear a mask. It's to not be the same on the inside as the outside. If we want our caring to be beyond what's expected, our lives should be lived beyond what's expected so that our lives display something of God. Here's a third word, congruence. Congruence or congruency. That's basically the same as authenticity and character. It's that all of the streams in our life would be flowing in the same direction. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." You know what that's about, right? Like, some of you wonder, why aren't I more bold, or why aren't I more confident, or why aren't I more willing to live out my faith? For some of us, the reason is there's incongruence in our life. Our inside doesn't match our outside. We behave in a way that is not consistent with who we are. Congruence, this is from a blog, a Seattle Christian Counseling blog. It says, congruence means conformity or agreement. To live in congruence with your beliefs and values means that your lifestyle choices, day-to-day, and activities, conversations, and thought life reflect what you hold to be right and important, both in God's sight and your own. Being incongruent involves saying, thinking, or doing things that make you feel bad or wrong or otherwise violate your conscience. Examples of incongruency include having an affair when you believe in marital faithfulness, cheating on your taxes despite saying that you value honesty, gossiping about a friend even though you treasure your relationship, or yelling at your spouse and your children despite having having been injured by the same behavior when you were growing up. Congruency is saying, I want the inside and the outside to both be amazing. Hey, you know what? You know what this is, right? Do you know what this is? It's an iPhone, right? I have since been a convert to all Apple products. I know not all of you are there yet. Jesus will help you, right? But about 10 years ago, I had all Microsoft stuff. If you're a Microsoft person, it's not a big deal, right? But I bought my first iPhone, and you know what was amazing about it? Like, I already knew the iPhone was amazing inside, right? But I bought it, and it came in this package. And the package was, you know, this is the honest truth. I felt the box, and I thought, whew, that feels really nice. And then I held it, and I slid out the box that was inside the folder box. I slid it out, and then I took it, and I opened it up, and it suctioned. The box was so nicely fit that and it suctioned. It was like, and then you looked in there, it was like positioned like a diamond on a setting. It was this iPhone wrapped, and it was beautiful, and it had this little ribbon around it, and you take it out, and it's got cellophane on it, and you pull it off, and all the little wires are wrapped in little special wire keepers and all this stuff, and you think, oh my goodness, this is an amazing box. So amazing. I got 7 boxes of iPhone Apple products in my closet because you can't throw them away. They're gorgeous. I'm going to give my wife an anniversary ring in one of those boxes someday. I'm just kidding. Right? But they're amazing. You know what's amazing? Here's the truth. There's an Apple product guy that spent months and months and months and months just opening and closing the boxes because they wanted to design a box that was as amazing as the product. When God says that he wants you to adorn the gospel, what he's saying is you be the packaging that is amazing for what's inside you that is amazing. You be the packaging of the gospel. What's the gospel mean? And who's the good news about? Jesus, right? You be the packaging for the good news of Jesus so that when people look at you, they say, oh my goodness, the stuff inside must be stunning. You be the pack, you be the apple box. By the way you live, and by the way you care, and by the way you love, and by the way you forgive, and by the way you admit failure. Point number two, care beyond expected do purposeful good works. When you have the packaging and you're living in such a way and your life is growing honestly, like if you don't measure up, just admit it. You know, by the way, one of the most powerful tools in witness, I think, is how we deal with our own sin. Like some of us, we pretend it's not there in front of people who don't know Jesus yet. And almost all of them know you're a whatever you are. Right? Whatever sin is obvious, probably almost all of them who watch you know that you have a bad temper at work or whatever it is. What if we just became people who showed how to receive forgiveness well and grant it well and just admit our failures in front of them, and they'd all look and say, oh, yeah, thanks for admitting it. You are a jerk. Right? But then you begin to talk about how Jesus cleanses you. Okay, purposeful good work. Let me read this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. By the way, don't ever, ever believe anybody who says that they can be saved or come to Jesus just by being a good person. Right? For it is by grace, unmerited favor, that you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. The word there is poema. We are God's piece of artwork. We are like God's apple box. We are this special creation. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God packaged his gospel in humanity and said, you guys go out and live in such a way that people stand up to take notice of me. Live in such a way that people are stunned by how kind you are, by the good works that you do. And notice what it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let that soak in for a second. When you're living your life and you notice that there's a big open door and there's an opportunity for you to serve someone, don't think you were the only one that discovered that, ever. God says that he went before you and prepared the work for you so that when you step into the space as a follower of Jesus Christ and you do the good work, when you walk across the street and visit with your neighbor in the front yard, don't think for a second that God didn't have his hand already in that. Like he's been wooing that neighbor and working with you so that you will do the good works. Good works are basically a good work is do a nice thing. Right? Make a meal. When your neighbor asks you because they know that you're a religious person, when they say, hey, would you pray for me? Actually stop and pray for them right then, because if you're like me, you say yes. Then you go home and you eat dinner and then you watch the news or something. And then you forget, oh, I should have prayed for them. Which you can at that time anyways. But what if you just stopped right there? I did that with my neighbor out in Connecticut one time. He was really, like, he asked me, hey, by the way, can you pray for me? And I said, sure, can we do it right now? He goes, no, not right now. I said, why? He goes, well, I'm nervous what you might do. Because he knew me, right? Because I told him, here's what I'm going to do. I said, Rick, I'm going to fall on my knees. I'm going to scream, Jesus, help my neighbor. And he thought, that's what I thought you were going to do. And so I just said, you know what, I'll just pray quietly. And I put my hand on his back and prayed for him. And when he walked away, he had tears in his eyes. But it was a good thing. You know, doing good works is big part of it is just being there, being present. Like when you know that one of your colleagues at work's mother died, that rather than just remember it as you walk by their desk, you'd stop and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. When a neighbor has an illness and you bring a meal over, or you stop and ask how they're doing, or you mow their lawn, or you snowblow for them, or you do something that says that you matter. I've been with people from this church when they've done this, when you're at a meal and the waitress or waiter comes up and the person in our church asked, hey, how can I pray for you, to the waiter or the waitress? And then they pray for that person in what they requested. And then you leave a stinking, generous tip. Because you don't want to pray for someone and leave a buck. Right? Because then everybody's, oh, Christian and cheap. All right? Or don't think that the wait staff in town doesn't notice when you bow your heads, which I'm assuming most of us do, right? When you give thanks for your meal. And they think in the back room, ah, a Christian. Going to go home poor tonight. But instead, you give a generous gift. Because you serve a generous God who doesn't live out of scarcity but out of abundance, right? You do that as a way of heaping kindness on people. You just live out the things that are true of God. You live in such a way that people know that you care because of the way you live, by doing good works and doing them in Jesus' name. By the way, you don't always have to walk up and say, oh, by the way, this cake, I'm giving you this in Jesus' name. You don't have to do that, but it should certainly be in your heart that you're doing that. It should certainly be in your heart that you're representing Christ when you go to work and do kind works. You're not just doing it because of you. You're doing it because of Christ in you. Because you are the adornment, you are the packaging of the gospel. It's amazing. Can you imagine what would happen in this town if every follower of Christ said, I'm going to be flat out kind. I'm going to be a really nice person. I'm going to ask God to change the countenance of my life so that it spreads throughout this community. Here's my third point. Care beyond expected. Cooperate with others in doing good works. You know, almost every passage we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, almost all of them, they're not to me personally, they're to the church. Almost all of the references in the scripture, all the letters are referenced to a group of people, not just in, and we read them individually. But have you ever thought of this whole church working as a witness in the community, or this whole church working as an evangelist? Right, some of you who are here and you don't know Jesus yet and you come here, and I love this, right? And I encourage you, watch the people of this church and see if Jesus isn't real. Right? If he's not really here, keep going till you find a church where he is real. But it's the whole church being the body of Christ. Not just any one of us at a time. Listen to this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't know Jesus yet. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves to, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or the governors who are sent to, by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Let me say that again. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of the believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The church as a witness together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That we would be increasingly consistent with the good news that's in us, that we would increasingly live in such a way that God would flood the streets of this community with his hope and love, that people would say, what in the world's gone on in the greater Grand Forks area? We are so different today than we were 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And someone would say, it must be Jesus in the people who call themselves followers of his. Right, that the church would be so alive in their generosity. You know this about us. This is a crazy thing. Every dollar that comes in through our Reimagine Hope campaign, for our building campaign, we're giving away the first 15 cents of it. 15% of everything comes in, we're giving away to organizations in our community. That is weird. But it's part of our desire to impact the community with the hope and love of Jesus Christ. That we want to live a truthful... You know what? I saw this book cover one time. It was written by a guy named John Aldrich. It was a lamb on the front, and it had a helmet and a shield and a sword, and it said, attack lambs, unite. I like that, because we are sheep, right? But we're going to attack in the name of Jesus with the hope and the love and the goodness of his kingdom. Right? What would happen? Imagine what would happen if all of the church people of the greater Grand Forks area just said, you know what? We're going to stop arguing with people. We're going to stop telling them where they're wrong. We're just going to do wonderful, kind things in Jesus' name. It would change the whole city. Let me tell you, I was reading a sociological thing the other day. And I don't know if this is accurate or not, but they say in sociology that 2% of any group of people can change a whole culture. 2% of any group of people could change a whole culture. If you draw a circle around the greater Grand Forks area, you'll get about 100,000 people. Right? In Grand Forks proper, I think there's 56 or 57,000 people. Right? But if you draw a circle large enough, you can get about 100,000 people in this community. By the way, what's 2% of 100,000? Come on. It's not hard. Even I do this kind of math. 2,000 people. Think of that for a second. 2% of a culture, of any group of people, can change a culture. 2% united on doing good works, united on love, united on being kind, united on packaging the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is attractive to the unbeliever. 2% of a people could change. Two percent could change the whole trajectory of an entire community. Depending on how you count us, right, on an average Sunday, we're about 1,000 people. If you count all the kids, if you count everybody who calls Hope Church their home church, we're somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 people or more. You combine us with every other church in town of people who love Jesus, and if all of God's people said, you know what, we're going to be authentic, we're asking God to change the character of who we are, and we're going to do good deeds in his name, we could change a community. Who are you praying for? Ask God to open doors of care so that you can step in and make a difference for them. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to create some space here, because when we go back to point number one about our character, some of us have some work to do before God where we just confess sin, where we admit the need to repent, to turn around. I encourage you to do that during communion. If there's someone that you're at discord with that you haven't reconciled with, you can take care of that as well. Right? If you're a person from a different church and you love Jesus, you're welcome at this table. Right? This isn't our table, this is his table. If you're a person who follows Jesus, you're welcome. If you're a person who doesn't know Jesus yet, I encourage you just to let it pass by. Don't do the religious thing as a ceremony unless you belong to him. So Jesus was with his followers. And they were celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took a loaf of bread off the table. And he raised it up to his Father. And he asked his Father to bless it. And then it says that he broke it. And each one took a piece. He said, "This is my body given for you." And he took a cup off the table and he raised it up to his Father, and he asked his Father to bless it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." And the Apostle Paul reminds us, "The new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." When you get the little package, you can slide open the top tab and that'll be the bread. If you would like gluten-free, you can raise your hand and Pastor Keith will run it around to you and get you gluten-free. Use this time.